So we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, the story, the account of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus has just been condemned by the Jewish authorities and handed over to Pilate. We're going to read from Mark 15 and verse 6. I'm going to read the first section and then Farquhar will read the rest. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. And the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him.
Well, hello from me. It's good to be sharing with David and also with you in this Good Friday service. We're just going to continue reading Mark's account of the crucifixion of Jesus from where David left off. So we're going to be reading chapter 15 and from verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saves others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Well, with shocking daily death counts in our news bulletins, countries being ranked according to fatalities, and of course our Prime Minister having been in intensive care just come out of it in the last day, the reality of death and the frailty of life is so obvious to all of us. A recent survey actually said that a quarter of people in the UK are more scared than they've ever been before. So on this Good Friday, as we come to consider the death of Jesus, is it possible that this one death 2,000 years ago could give you, could give me, could give the world hope in the face of death? The facts are certainly plain, shared in the four gospel accounts, but also in other historical accounts. Jesus died a convicted criminal on a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem on a Friday afternoon in the first century. This is accepted by historians as fact. So Jesus died. How can there be hope in this? We're going to first look at how he died, and then why he died, and thirdly and finally, what that means for us. Well, how did he die? If you tuned into the Palm Sunday service, you'll recognise this. This is a replica of Robert the Bruce's helmet for battle with his crown on it. This was how he protected himself when he went out to fight his enemies. Now, everyone's talking about a different type of protection at the moment, aren't they? PPE, personal protective equipment, the gloves, the masks, the visors, the aprons, the gowns that are being worn on the front line in this coronavirus crisis by all these doctors and nurses and care workers, the heroes who are risking their own health to care for the sick, many even coming out of retirement to do it. I was moved by an interview on the news this week of a care worker in a nursing home in Belfast who, even though she has a son at home with a compromised immune system, she was still going out to work. Because no matter the risks, she knew the vulnerable residents of that care home needed her help. I mean, that is real commitment. That's real bravery. And yet, rightly, all these frontline workers are seeking to protect themselves as best they can. They're using the PPE, the personal protective equipment, as they face this deadly enemy. It's invisible, but it's deadly. And they, of course, need to stay healthy and safe themselves so they can take care of those in need. Now, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus didn't just come out of retirement. He came from the glory and the protection of heaven. I mean, he became a man. He came into this world where every single person was infected with a deadly disease, the disease of sin. Selfishness, shame, and God-hating, God-ignoring idolatry. And that disease has a 100% death rate, and no human efforts have ever been effective in beating that disease. And Jesus came to bring the cure. Yet, he didn't come into this toxic environment in full protective gear, willing to help but trying to protect himself as much as possible. No, it's quite remarkable when we see it. He refused to protect himself. And so after only 3 years of ministry, he becomes a victim of betrayal of injustice. He's stripped, he's beaten, he's mocked and crucified. And so, how did he die? Well, he died in horrible circumstances. He died a cruel death, in utter humiliation. There was no applause for him. He was isolated, with everything stripped away, and no one came to his rescue. Surely he should have been more like the doctors and nurses we're seeing on our screens. Yes, come and help us, but sure, you know, make sure you protect yourself. Minimize the risk. Some might ask, if he'd avoided the cross, could he not have had more time in this world to bring peace, to teach us the right way to live? Isn't that what all we need? A bit of a guide in life, an inspiring leader to follow? Well, many who believe Jesus was simply a good teacher and leader see the cross simply as a very sad example of the hatred and pride of humans against those who try to do good. And they see Jesus as a wonderful guy, but naive to think he didn't need more protection. Does that sound right? Jesus as the good doctor, teacher, leader, come to help us out, but sadly swallowed up by evil before his time? Well, it just doesn't fit that line of thought with the details in the four gospel accounts, in the whole of the New Testament. This was no do-good mission gone wrong. This was no accident. Jesus, hours before he was arrested, said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." All the evidence points to Jesus intentionally, voluntarily, willingly laying down his life. He made the choice to go to Jerusalem, knowing that many there wanted to kill him. During his arrest, when Peter tried to protect him with that sword, you remember? Jesus said, "Look, if I wanted, I could call down 12 legions of angels. That's maybe up to 72,000 angels." But he didn't. And then in his trial before Pilate, he could have spoken up with the greatest eloquence in the world, couldn't he? He could have defended his innocence. But he allowed Pilate to hand him over for execution while a murderer went free. The same Jesus who had the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the multitudes of people, the Jesus who was able to calm the storm, he allowed himself to be flogged. He allowed them to ram a crown of thorns into his head, to hit him on the head with a wooden staff, to nail him to a cross of wood. Hanging there, dying, while all around there were insults and taunts shouted at him. This was no accident. How did Jesus die? He died willingly. Yes, he died a cruel death. The mode of his death was crucifixion. But can you see that he died willingly? He allowed himself to be put to death. So why? Why did Jesus die? The simple answer to that is because that's what he'd come to do. He'd said earlier to his disciples that he would give his life as a ransom for many. He'd come to lay down his life for us. This was his greatest work. Greater than raising the dead was him dying for us in our place. It wasn't enough for him to help us out a bit while protecting himself. We needed more than a little help. We needed rescued. And you know, God is a good God, and he's committed to what is right and pure and true, and so all wrongdoings need to be punished justly. Yes, even those things we have said and done, thought, that no one else knows about, God knows, and they must each one be answered for. The cure for our deadly heart and soul disease of sin and its consequence of separation from God, the cure was for Jesus to take our place, to take our sins, to take our punishment, and to be separated from his Father, dying the death we deserve. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the disease and then died to destroy its power over us. From the moment of his birth, Jesus was heading to that cross to die for us. It's all part of God's plan to save us, to cleanse us, to make us right with him. It was never Jesus' intention to protect himself, because our salvation depended on him not protecting himself. It depended on him being totally exposed for us. Billy Graham puts it so well. He says this, Jesus gave his head to the crown of thorns for us. He gave his face to the human spittle for us. He gave his cheeks and his beard to be plucked out for us. He gave his back to the lash for us. He gave his side to the spear for us. He gave his hands and feet to the spikes for us. He gave his blood for us. And we are outraged at that injustice of seeing the murderer Barabbas being set free by Pilate in place of the innocent Jesus. But don't you see, that incident itself points to God's mind-blowing plan of salvation. The sinless one dies so the sinner can go free. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Why did Jesus die? Well, he died to save us. He died to save us from sin and death and separation from God. It was the only way. And finally, what does this mean for us? Well, believers call this day, the day Jesus died, a cruel death. They call it Good Friday, because something objective, decisive, glorious happened. Jesus died in the place of hopeless sinners. So Good Friday, it's not about God giving us some good advice or pointing us to a good example of how we can try to be good enough for him. No. Good Friday is for simply turning to the cross and looking at what Jesus has done to meet our desperate need. As Jesus died, one of the other accounts says he cried out the word tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. God has done for us what none of us can do for ourselves. And in rising from the dead, Jesus confirmed his victory over our great enemies of sin and death. Friends, Jesus didn't just bring the cure. He is the cure. And he calls us to put our trust in him. So what does this mean for us today? It means infinite forgiveness. It means the one who suffered is with us in our suffering. It means we can have hope in the face of death itself. And it means we can let sink into our hearts and take our breath away God's amazing love for us. And that leads us to worship our Saviour God. And from the depths of our beings, we can sing the words of the hymn we're just about to sing. This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let us pray. Thank you for your death on the cross, Jesus, for your obedience to your Father's great plan to rescue us. Oh, we thank you for your love, God. May our lives forever be thank offerings of love and obedience. Oh Lord, whatever is ahead, would we be trusting in Jesus? Would we be full of his life, abounding in his love? And Father God, we pray to you that on this Good Friday, you would call many more, that you would open their hearts to receive your love in Christ, so that they may rejoice with us, that they are forgiven, that they are set free. We pray this in the life-giving name of our crucified Lord Jesus. Amen.